John chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Our second reading today can be found in Matthew's Gospel on page 819. That's Matthew chapter 13. I'll be picking up in verse 53. So do keep your Bibles open. We'll get to the reading in a moment, but I'll just pray first. Father God, thank you for the privilege it is to be together as your people on this day. Thank you for the privilege it is of having your word open for us to look at it in freedom. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would help us to see more of the glory and goodness of the Lord Jesus this morning. And I pray this in his name. Amen. So true or false, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. I've been practicing saying familiarity all week because it's quite a hard one to say. Try it in your own time. I think it's 100% true. I think that many relationships break down because familiarity breeds contempt. That might be relationship between a parent and child. It might be relationship between a husband and wife, a boss, an employee, or someone from Scotland and someone from Liverpool. Now, on the one hand, being familiar is a really good thing, isn't it? After all, you only become familiar with someone if you spend time with them and if you get to know them, which means you've invested in that relationship. Familiarity breeds contempt when you start to take each other for granted and you stop investing in that relationship. So those little things that you overlook during a relationship, the biting the nails, the leaving the loo seat up, the bad jokes, they all become that little bit more annoying. Instead of investing in relationship, which means you work through some tough stuff, a distance develops. The relationship is suffering because that familiarity that once brought you close is now breeding contempt. And if you're no longer prepared to invest in the relationship, if you're no longer prepared to get to know that person in a deeper way, that relationship will be one of much frustration and despair. And when most relationships reach that point, people decide to flee instead to fight through the issues. Now, familiarity breeds contempt in churches too, and that's why a lot of people leave them. You see, on the one hand, people feel a sense of belonging, and they feel good, they feel familiar with the way things are, whether that's the way the services are structured, whether that's the people here. In that period of belonging to a church, you'll overlook things like the style of music, the types of preaching, the standard of coffee, the annoying youth minister. But there's going to come a day when that familiarity will breed contempt. You're going to get frustrated here. You're going to despair. And you might think that the only thing you can do is to flee, is to leave. And you could flee. But you'll only face the same problems in your next church. Rather, at that point of frustration, you need to invest and you need to fight through the issues. You might even become the solution to the frustrations you're experiencing. You don't like the bass? Well, become a bass player. You don't like the way the sound is? I think it's great, by the way, Bob and Will. Well, serve on the sound desk. You don't think we do enough events in the community? Or come and be part of a team that's going to do an event in the community, God willing. Certain people rubbing you up the wrong way? Well, seek to get to know them outside of a Sunday context. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. Instead, invest and fight and experience a deeper level of belonging. And more seriously, familiarity breeds contempt with Jesus as well. What sometimes happens is people have a familiar view of Jesus. And this view may have come from an experience in church. One time, maybe when they were younger, maybe they heard something in an assembly in school, or maybe they've heard some kind of street talk, whatever it may be. So it might be that Jesus is a good guy, Jesus is a great teacher, Jesus helped those on the margins, Jesus is this cute little baby in a manger, whatever it may be. It's a familiar view. Now, people like this because Jesus isn't threatening. This is a safe view of Jesus. If you like, this is a pocket-sized view of Jesus. You can put this view of Jesus in your pocket and carry Jesus around. It's when people hear that Jesus is Savior, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus demands all of your life, that starts presenting problems. You see, this pocket-sized familiar Jesus, he's contemptible to modern listeners. Because they can't see how familiar Jesus could be so intolerant and demanding. Instead of confessing Jesus as Lord, they hold Jesus in contempt and they flee from Jesus instead. Now, why am I going on about familiarity breeding contempt so much? Well, actually, it's in our passage today. And I've got two shortish points for us. The first point won't surprise you. Familiarity breeds contempt. The second point, just because I like things that rhyme, is invest is best, or best to invest. It works both ways. It's the same thing. You can have it either, just as long as you remember it. So we're going to read this short section in Matthew chapter 13, picking up in verse 53. If you've not got a Bible, I'd encourage you to get one. Have it in front of you. I don't want you to think I'm making anything up. You never trust a Scouser, do you? Okay, here we go. Let's read 53. And when Jesus finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. So point number one is familiarity breeds contempt, isn't it? Okay. Now, I don't know if anybody, none of the people over here, none of the Pathfinders would ever watch this program, and maybe you didn't, but there used to be a TV program called 24. Just kind of nod your head if you remember 24. 24 was about Jack Bauer, okay, and there was 24 episodes in a series, and each episode was an hour. So the whole of the premise was Jack Bauer, you'd follow Jack Bauer in a 24-hour period. And Jack Bauer was the ultimate kind of hero. He would, you know, threaten people. He would destroy people. He would kill loads of people. All wholesome, uplifting stuff. There was normally many conspiracies going on in this 24-hour period. And Jack would manage to get the bottom of it all. This was Jack in a 24-hour period. Now, I don't know what your 24-hour periods are like, your 12-hour days. I know some of you are really busy. I know some of you don't do anything. Okay, that's retirement, isn't it? A joker. I know you. Oh, I get you, you little rascal. Just joking. Take it easy. Okay, put the gun down. Jack Bauer's in the back. Okay. Now, why am I talking about that? Because what sometimes happens is when we preach a small section. And because we do that, it's hard to get a gauge of what's going on. How does this fit in? Is this, what kind of time frame are we talking at? Well, in preparation for this, I kind of worked backwards and kept going back. Okay, where does this start for Jesus? And I think this period, a 12-hour period actually for Jesus, it starts at the beginning of Matthew 12. So Matthew 12 to Matthew 13, the end of Matthew 13, is a 12-hour period in Jesus' life. Right? Check out what Jesus gets up to in 12 hours. Are you ready for this? I'll just give you a flyby. So it starts off, Jesus is in the field and he's picking grain with his disciples. Jesus then goes to the synagogue. We'll call that the 10:15 service. Okay? And then he heals a man with a withered hand. Jesus then withdraws, okay, to kind of go wherever he goes by himself. But he can't because he's Jesus and he's followed by a huge crowd and they bring loads of people for Jesus to heal. And that's what he does. Amongst this crowd are Pharisees, and Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because the Pharisees are denying the Holy Spirit's power and work. Jesus then gives them a sign. They ask for a sign. He says, I'll give you the sign of Jonah and the sign of Solomon. As Jesus is doing all this, his family turn up. And they're like, aren't you going to speak to your family? He says, listen, I'll tell you who my family are. My family are those who do the will of my Father. So he's distinguishing between spiritual family and biological family. And get onto this, right? You're not going to like this. But if you're a Christian, right, I'm part of your spiritual family. So to you, I'm really important. Isn't that scary? And you're really important to me. I just want to say that as well. Okay, but whilst Jesus is doing this, it tells us in the start of Matthew 13, he then starts talking about parables. So I didn't make this connection before, but Jesus has just spoken about who his true family are. And then he starts talking about parables. Parable of the sower, parable of the weeds and the wheat, parable of the net and the pearl, parable of the old and the new treasure. He's talking in parables. And he's doing all that because he's trying to show that not everybody is going to be part of Jesus' spiritual family. Not everybody is going to be part of Jesus' kingdom. So he talks in parables, and then we're told, what we've just read there, Jesus starts going back to his hometown, Nazareth, where he speaks in a synagogue. We'll call that the evening service. Okay, and that's where we land. So that is a pretty full day, isn't it? A pretty full day. And it's whilst Jesus is teaching in a synagogue back in the hometown of Nazareth that we see this familiarity breeds contempt. You see, those people in the synagogue, they couldn't get past the Jesus they'd seen growing up. They say, isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't that Mary's son? Aren't they his brothers and his sisters out there? You see, they knew Jesus as a boy running around Nazareth. And it was that same That guy, that Jesus who they, the pocket-sized Jesus they put there, was now speaking in a synagogue before them with great authority, with great power, and they just couldn't handle it. And in one sense, we can't blame them for thinking like that, can we? After all, it's very rare that you see greatness in someone so young, isn't it? Now, you just got to look at our Pathfinder group over there, okay? And none of them strike us as great, just looking at them. But there is hope for you. There's hope for you. Because listen to this. Try and identify who these school reports are describing, okay? And they're not myself or Stephen, because both of them fit really well when you hear them. Okay, first one. Who's this describing? Certainly on the road to failure. Hopeless, rather a clown in class. Wasting other people's time. Oh, it's a Cole. Are you saying it's Cole? It's not Cole. It's John Lennon. John Lennon, could you imagine that? Thank you. What about the second one? He has no ambition. He is a constant trouble to everyone. He's always in some scrape or other. He cannot be trusted to behave. Winston Churchill. Okay, there we go. So we're not told much, are we, about Jesus as a lad? But he must have been a little bit different from everyone else. He must have been a little bit different from everyone else. Again, we've got our pathfinders in here today. We've got some of our Eurekans. It's great that they're here, aren't they? And I don't know if you've noticed about children or young people in general, but there's some things, isn't it? Like eye contact is quite hard nowadays. I could identify a lot of our children and young people by their ears because I have a lot of conversation looking at the side of their heads, okay? You were drilled, weren't you? And I know people in here, you drill your kids to say please and thank you, don't you? You were brought up like that. We try and bring our kids up. But not every child does that nowadays. And I blame things like self-esteem and children's rights. Now, where am I going with this? Okay, self-esteem, kids are value worth. That's great. It's important. Children's rights, the children have rights. Important. But good things often get twisted, don't they? And self-esteem and children's rights in a child's brain computes, I'm really important, people should do everything for me, I have the right to do everything I want, I'm therefore not going to say please or thank you. It is, it does happen, okay? So we have stuff like that, and you know, don't you, if you've got five children and one of them is being really, really good, then that one stands out, don't they? They stand out, don't they? Well, think about that and times it by 100 with Jesus. Because Jesus never sinned. He always made eye contact. He'd always say please and thank you. He'd never wind his sister up. He'd never take a biscuit when his mum wasn't looking. Okay? Jesus never sinned. So he must have been a little bit different. However, the people in the synagogue just couldn't see it. They couldn't get past little pocket-sized Jesus, the little one that they grew up with. And we're told, aren't we, in verse 57, they took offense at him. Familiarity bred contempt. So their pocket-sized Jesus meant they couldn't accept the things he was saying or the things he was doing. Instead of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, they held him in contempt and they would flee from Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, can I just ask you just to be open-minded about Jesus? Be open-minded about Jesus. Imagine, right, you went to a family gathering. You went to a family gathering and there was a relative there that you'd not seen since you were a teenager. And all that relative did was treat you like that teenage version of you. So they talk down at you, might be slightly patronizing, something like that. You'd be a bit fed up, wouldn't you? Because that's not you anymore. You've grown, you've matured, you're different. Well, can I ask you, don't treat Jesus like the version you maybe met many years ago. Maybe you heard about Jesus at Christmas or an assembly or a service or something like that, and you've kept him really small. Can I encourage you today to take Jesus out your pocket and discover who he really is? And are we guilty, people who'd say that they're Christians in church today? Are we guilty of doing the same thing? Remember, these people in this passage here, they're in a synagogue. These are the guys and girls who go to church. They're the religious folk and they couldn't accept Jesus. They had a pocket-sized Jesus. Their familiarity led to contempt. What about us? Are you holding a pocket-sized Jesus? When you hear God's word, do you zone out? Does the idea of reading the Bible by yourself seem really boring? Is the idea of joining a home group some kind of joke? It could be that your familiarity with Jesus is leading you to contempt. You might be really happy with pocket-sized Jesus. After all, pocket-sized Jesus doesn't ask much of you. This is a Jesus that wants you to be happy and not take this Christianity stuff too seriously. Your pocket-sized Jesus doesn't make demands on you. How can he? He's tiny. No, this is a great relationship because you've got Jesus just where you want him. The idea of going deeper with Jesus, well, that's actually a little bit offensive. No, this is the Jesus I've grown up with. This is the Jesus I'm accustomed to. Any other kind of Jesus, well, that's a little bit too much for me to take. And this is the worrying thing. And guys, you need to listen to this, and Eurekans, you need to listen to this, because unfortunately what happens is, If you're a pathfinder, if you're a Eurekan, if you don't make your faith your own, if you're not reading the Bible yourself, if you're not growing, what happens is people leave St. John's and they leave Knutsford and they go off to university. And if you've not got a very real relationship with the Lord Jesus, you will drift from him. If all you're doing is keeping Jesus pocket-sized shape, if you're not investing in that relationship with Jesus, that relationship won't continue. Because when you go off to university, when you go off to all these places, he won't matter. Because you've kept them small. Because you've thought, coming here on a Sunday, going to what we do on a Friday is enough. It's not enough. You have to invest in that relationship by yourself. Okay? It's not going to magically happen with a wand or anything like that. Your mum and dad's faith isn't going to rub off on you. You have to invest in it yourself. Don't keep Jesus in your pocket. If you don't invest, and I'm talking to everyone now, in Jesus, you will become frustrated and annoyed with Jesus. You'll find Jesus offensive. Ultimately, following Jesus will become a duty, not a delight. Jesus will become wearisome, not wonderful. Jesus will no longer be your Lord, you will. And eventually, when those angels come, when they separate the wheat from the weeds, you'll find yourself you've been a weed all along. Familiarity breeds contempt. And just before we move on again, I want to speak to the pathfinders. I want to speak to the Eurekans here this morning. It's really important you hear us say this. This is an obvious point. It shouldn't take anyone by surprise. But know this. Just coming to church does not make you a Christian. The people in Nazareth, they grew up with Jesus. They grew up with Jesus. He was so close to them. These people went to the synagogue. And yet they were not Christians. Let's not kid ourselves. A baptism, a confirmation, asking Jesus into your heart, it's not enough. It's a life committed to investing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's enough. That's what a Christian is. We say it often enough. The most important day in a Christian life is not the day you became a Christian. It's not the first day. It's your last day. Are you still following Christ on your last day? You won't be if you don't invest in that relationship. Familiarity will breed contempt. So that's point one. Secondly, it is best to invest. It's best to invest. So how can we ensure that this familiarity doesn't breed contempt? We invest in our relationship with Jesus. And you'll be saying, well, why should I bother with that? I'm quite happy with little pocket-sized Jesus. Well, there's two questions asked about Jesus in our passage. Look at verse 54. They asked, don't they, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? And verse 56, where did this man get these things? Now, some people want to treat Jesus like I treat GDPR. You've had loads of emails about that this week, haven't you? That is, I treat GDPR like this. If you close your eyes for long enough, I hope it's going to go away. Jesus isn't going away. Jesus is not going anywhere. And the answer to the two questions in our passage mean that we have to take Jesus seriously. If Jesus is going to move from the pocket-sized version to this full-fat king of the universe, then we need to remind ourselves of some truths about Jesus. Now these truths, they need a little bit of work on your part, okay? They require an investment in thinking. You've got to ponder. You've got to digest. And they require you to fight against all the distractions which are going to try and pull you away from a relationship with Jesus. Fortnite is great. And only a few people understand this reference. Fortnite is great, but it's not Jesus. Fortnite is a game all about a computer game where they come in, it's 100 people playing, and it's basically fight to the death, last man standing wins. So it's a mission. You've got to kill everyone else and not be killed. Okay? Let me tell you why Jesus is better than Fortnite. Because Jesus never lost his mission. Jesus completed his mission. His mission was to come and to save people from sin, to rise from the dead and to ascend into heaven. Amen. He's won it. That's why Jesus is greater than Fortnite. Jesus is greater than every other distraction that's going to pull you away from finding out and investing more in Jesus. And that's why I wanted the section in John 5 read today. Because John 5, we haven't got time to go through all of it, but it's so dense with theology. It's so dense with unpacking the person and work in Jesus. And if your eyes aren't closed already, you have my permission to close them. And I just want you to think about who Jesus is. Maybe that small pocket-sized version of Jesus is just going to grow in your brain. And so much that your head might actually explode this morning. Okay, so I'm just putting a little safety thing out for you. Okay, if you don't want your head to explode, keep your eyes open. But if you're okay with your head exploding, close your eyes now. There we go. So in John 5 verse 19, we read this, that Jesus, answering those two questions from our passage, Jesus is able to teach with wisdom. He's able to do mighty works because he's copying his Father. Now, one of my sons is here now. The other son is out there terrorizing other kids in the back. I don't want my kids to copy me, okay? Firstly, because they'll have an accent like mine, which can be a disadvantage at times. But also, I'm just weird, and I've got lots of sin and stuff like this. So I don't want them to copy me. But Jesus copying his Father is fantastic because his Father is great and perfect and wonderful. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's copying his Father. In verse 20, we're told that the Father loves the Son and shows the Son what he's doing. In verse 21, we're told that Jesus can give people eternal life now and the end of time. We're told in verse 22 that the Son not only gives life, but he is coming back to judge people. In verse 23, the Son is to be honored like the Father. In verse 24, that through Jesus' words, people move from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's one little passage we just read. That's one little passage. Why bother investing in your relationship with Jesus? Here's the answer. If you're making notes, stop at the end of this. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus can't remain in your pocket. You should never become familiar with Jesus because you can't. Jesus is God and you and I aren't. There should always be a sense of awe and wonder when we think of the magnificence and the majesty of Jesus. Jesus and the Father are of equal nature. The Father delights in the Son and the Son delights in the Father. The Son is to be honored like the Father. The Son gives life. The Son is coming to judge. The Son does mighty works. The Son teaches with wisdom because his relationship with the Father is inseparable. How on earth can we become familiar with this Jesus? How on earth can we be bored with this Jesus? If you're bored with this Jesus, can I just say, and I mean this in the nicest kind of way, Jesus isn't boring, you are. How can we see following this Jesus as a duty? How can we see Jesus as wearisome? How can we even contemplate being the Lord of our lives when we have this Jesus who blows our mind? Friends, the best thing we can do is to invest in our relationship with Jesus. You have to open your Bibles. You have to pray to him. Move into a deeper relationship with Jesus and you will delight in his love for you. I don't know if anyone ever did see 24. There was always a twist at the end of it. Who'd ever thought Nina Myers? Really? That only 24 people know that. Empire Strikes Back. Here's another one. You've all seen, hopefully people have seen The Empire Strikes Back. Star Wars. Who'd have thought that Darth Vader was Luke Skywalker's dad? That's a massive twist, isn't it? And there's a massive twist for us today. This is the twist. If we're going to change from showing contempt to Jesus to confessing Jesus as Lord, then we need help to do that. That's the twist. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by simply pulling our socks up and trying harder. It's all to do with God's grace. You see, that's what the parables have all been about. Some people are in a good soil. Some people are rocky soil. Some people grow up as wheat. Some people grow up as weeds. Some people find the treasure. Some people don't. What criteria is God determining for who gets what? It's sheer unmerited grace. Is that fair? No, it's not. But if it was fair, it wouldn't be grace. You see, if you coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior was down to something that you did, then you know what? God would be obligated to you. God would owe you something. If your salvation was down to you, then God owes you something. But we receive Jesus by grace. We have no rights. We have no entitlements with God. Rather, because it's by grace, we owe everything to God. You see, it's Trinity Sunday. I don't know if anyone picked that up. It's Trinity Sunday. Here's the Trinity for you. The Father sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins. The only way you get to understand this is if by the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see yourself as a sinner and Jesus as your Savior. If that's happened, that's grace. That's a free gift given by God to you. Think about that. You've received a free gift by God. He has given you his Son. The second person of the Trinity left heaven to come to this earth to die for sinners like me and you. How can we be familiar with that? We can never be familiar with what has gone on for us. That is grace. Who doesn't want to spend the rest of their lives knowing Jesus Christ? Knowing the person and work of the second person of the Trinity? This grace that we receive, it should move us to want to know him better. And friends, if you're struggling, because I struggle, and I know you struggle sometimes in your relationship with Christ. If you are struggling here this morning, can I urge you to think about the grace you've been given? Think about it. Wrestle with it. Ponder it. Work it deep down into your soul, because when that grace drops, that relationship becomes something wonderful, something else. Friends, familiarity breeds contempt. But investing in your relationship with Jesus leads to a life of deeper joy, because you get to know more of the second person of the Trinity, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the wonderful news that by grace we have been saved. Thank you that we can know the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, as our own personal Savior. Father, may we not become familiar with Christ. May we not carry around a pocket-sized version of him. But may we dwell on the grace that you've given us, where we move deeper into that relationship and experience a greater joy than we ever have. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.